We have such a special guest speaker tonight for you. We're kind of going to break up the routine of what we were doing. You know, we have our culture building midweeks. But tonight, we believe there's a timely word that's going to come from Frank Persick tonight. And so what we wanted to do, he's an author, he's written a book, and we just believe that God is going to speak through him tonight. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make him real welcome as he comes tonight. Amen him real, just shout him down tonight and make him feel real comfortable. Amen. Come on, give him a great big hand as he comes. Frank Persick as he comes to deliver the word tonight.
That preaching thing doesn't work out. You could be the Cavs announcer. Just, are you ready? And get them all fired up. And Pastor, I hope in the urinal you weren't like, living waters should, you know.
I was in the rest.
Oh, okay. It wasn't at the urinal. Because I look at that. You know how they have that board where they have like the.
I was going to say. It was just in the rest.
All right. We'll leave it at that. We'll leave it at that. First of all, I want to honor the leaders of this house. Pastor Caden and Pastor Troy for entrusting me and giving me the opportunity with this congregation, this fine congregation, and I appreciate you guys coming out tonight. As Pastor said, my name's Frank Persick, and really for tonight, the only two things you need to know about me is I'm really passionate about two things, sports and the Word. So, and there's other stuff, but if you're a fan of the Cleveland Cavaliers or the Word, then you're in for a treat tonight. Especially if both, you're really going to enjoy it. If either one isn't really your thing, then just tell your neighbor to wake you up when it's over, because that's where we're going. So as you can see, am I right here? Okay. As you can see, I have my Cavs gear on tonight, supporting Cleveland. I believe in Cleveland. It's my brother's limited edition jacket, so he said I can't get any stains on it. So I'm going to take it off here in a second. But, you know, I was looking up about Cleveland itself. And, you know, before Cleveland actually became a state, when it was a village, the spelling was C-L-E-A-V-E. And that word Cleve is an interesting word because it's what's known as a Janus word, right, which means it has two opposite meanings. So the first meaning for Cleve is to separate or set apart. And the second meaning is when Ruth cleaved to Naomi. She clung to her. She embraced her. She wouldn't let her go because she believed in Naomi. And the Lord kind of put in my spirit, this is like a pregame warm-up to where we're going, but as Christians, we need to cleave ourselves or separate ourselves from this world. But as we're Clevelanders, we need to cling to this city and believe in it. My jacket says it's a comeback city. And we're going places right now. I mean, I'm excited. I mean, I don't know if you watched the game. Anybody watch the game last night in here? Can anybody tell me? Did anybody remember the score? 118-88. All right. It's going to my man right here. Got prizes tonight. Listen, if you like prizes, I'm a smart man. I come bringing stuff. So got a Cavs badge holder for my man here. 118-88. 30-point victory, which is exciting. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight, is chasing the crown. Because the Cavaliers are after something. They're in the finals now. They were in this Eastern Conference race. We're Eastern Conference champions. And, you know, as Christians, we're in a race. We're also in a race. We're chasing a crown. So that's kind of, tonight we're going to talk about, I'm going to give us 4 points of what we need to do in order to chase this crown and achieve it. And one thing we need not to do. So if you guys are ready, I'm going to take off my warm-up jacket here. Because I sweat, get my pregame ritual on here.
Uh-oh. Yeah, I like it.
So we're going to get started here. So we're chasing a crown. Scripture tells us, do you not know that you're in a race? All the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what Paul's saying here is we have to have the right game plan. We're chasing something. All the NBA teams were chasing one goal, but only one gets the prize. And we're right there. We're in the championship round. Well, as Christians, our mindset is we're going after something in this walk. There's an end goal for us, just like it was for Paul. He's saying, we're going after a crown that lasts. We're not going over some metal trophy that's going to tarnish and fade. Our crown, our trophy is going to be eternal in heaven. How much knows that our reward in heaven is so much greater than the accolades and the titles and the letters we achieve on this realm. Amen? Paul goes on further to say that I have a goal. I'm not running around aimlessly. I'm not getting distracted. I'm focused. The Cavaliers, they're focused. They're dialed in right now. Last night's shellacking of the Hawks, I mean, they're like, we're going to the finals. LeBron's playing, Kyrie's back. He's like, I don't care if I'm hurt, I'm playing. I'm focused to where I'm going. And Paul gives a warning. He says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If you remember game 3, LeBron got a cramp. His body was telling him, oh, wait, you can't compete right now. You know, you got to sit down. You got to get out of the race. Let someone else come in. But he said, I beat my body so that I do not disqualify myself for the prize. In other words, if I'm up here preaching love and marriage and I'm cheating on my wife as a Christian, I'm disqualifying myself. Because how can I be a public figure in the eye and preach this gospel message, and then behind closed doors you see me out with a woman that ain't my wife? And that's a problem in ministry today. And in life, you know, there's things going on in the news. People that they're professing to be Christians, and things are going on behind closed doors. Paul says, I'm beating my body. The flesh is telling me I want to do other stuff, that I need to smack it down. And sometimes we need to smack our flesh down and say, hey, okay, I represent a team. LeBron represents a team. Now, if he goes out acting a fool, it brings discredit to the organization. So we bring discredit to the organization if we're going out fooling around, right? So don't be that guy. Represent a team. So tonight we're going to talk about the big three. Anyone know who the Cavaliers' big three are? Say it again, my man here is Hemp. Yeah. James Irving and Love. Hey, all right, who can tell me what's wrong with this picture here? My man right here, Love's number 0. Big prize. Kevin Love jersey there. Yeah, so that's our big three. Kyrie Irving, Kevin Love, and LeBron James. So let's talk about the big three. There was a song in the 80s called Kyrie Eleison. I'm a child of the, I don't know if you remember this song, Kyrie Eleison. Kyrie Eleison. So I'm talking about Kyrie. That's how he pronounces it here, but really in the Greek, it's pronounced Kyrie. And Kyrie in the Greek means, Kyrie Eleison means, Lord have mercy. So the first thing we need is mercy. Mercy. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, and because he turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. God's mercy. I mean, how many can testify to the mercy of God? Now see, there's a difference between mercy and grace. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting something that we don't deserve. So we have to understand, they kind of go hand in hand. But mercy, there was a childhood game we used to play. And you would lock up, you'd get your buddy together, and you would grab hands, you'd lock up, and you'd start arm. And then pretty soon, one would like kind of bend the other's fingers back, and they would cry out, mercy. If they cried out mercy, you had the option to either, you know, take your hands off, or you could break their fingers. That was, you know, we didn't have, I'm 43, so we didn't have like the stuff they have nowadays to occupy and distract us. So, right, exactly. We just broke each other's fingers. Mercy, nope. I'm just, you know, but God, good thing God isn't like that, right? I mean, how many times have we been in a compromising position and we're submitting and we're going, Lord, please have mercy. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I cried out for mercy and he heard my voice. Once you understand and have received God's mercy, you will follow him as long as you live. As long as you live. So the first thing we need is Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Love. I'm not talking about Kevin Love. Above all things, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, I know Scripture says that only the shedding of blood shall have the remission of sins, but this Scripture is telling me that love is right up there because it covers over a multitude of sins. So that sounds pretty important for me as a Christian to have in my life, to have love, right? Because it's right up there. It's not as powerful as the blood, but, I mean, we know Paul preached a lot about love. Jesus, John, I mean, love is, right? That's one of the core teachings. Covers over a multitude of sins. So if we're to get this crown, you have to have love in your heart. You can't profess to be a Christian and not have love, right? I mean, Pastor always says, I love you and there's nothing you can do about that. I mean, I believe that when he says that to me. I could mess this whole message up. He'd be like, all right, Frank, you know, I still love you. So Luke 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. It's easy to love somebody who's loving you, right? Amen. There's a lot of people, you know. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who from you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So there's that mercy again, right? Giving somebody, forgiving somebody, even though they don't deserve it. That's mercy. That's tied in with love. If you love somebody, you're going to have mercy. Now, I have good news and bad news. The good news is the Bible says we have to love everybody. The bad news is, you don't have to like everybody, though. All right? There's some people, believe it or not, that for whatever reason I don't get along with. There's a few. There's a short laundry list. But it says you have to love them. Doesn't matter. Say you need to go hang out and have coffee and, you know, be Facebook friends with them, right? But we're called to love as Christians. Love and mercy are tied together. Forgiveness. Amen? Good? So a basketball player, when he's really in the zone, he'll do what's called a heat check, right? Like, I've seen J.R. Smith do it. I mean, Kyrie, when he was on fire in that San Antonio ticket, you just come down, you just put up ridiculous shots because you're in the zone. You're making everything, like, you know, and sometimes in our Christian walk, like, we're in the zone. We're reading our word, you know, we're getting to church, you know, everything's flowing right. Sometimes, though, you need to do what's a love heat check to make sure that you're loving like God loves. Because sometimes human definition of love and God's definition of love are in opposition to each other. Amen? So I know if you've been to any wedding, or you probably have this scripture, I'm sure, on some plaque in your house, but 1 Corinthians 13, that's it, right? That's the love chapter. So that's kind of our heat check. So sometimes when, you know, do this heat check, just love is patient. So you tell yourself, am I being patient? As I'm stuck in traffic late and I'm getting kind of upset this guy's brake checking in front of me, am I being patient? Because it says love is patient. And that's hard sometimes. Another thing, I mean, to be patient, there's a lot of people that are married or in a relationship and one of you knows the Lord and the other one doesn't. Sometimes you have to be patient with that other person. Not give up on them. Let them come around. There's a million marriages that can testify that one of them was saved, one wasn't, but the Lord did a mighty work in his time with them. But they had to be patient, because if they would just have said, all right, I'm done with you, I'm going to go find somebody in the church, because that's so much better. It's a lot easier that way, because I'm going to church and you're going out drinking. But it doesn't say that. It says if you love someone, you're patient with them. So ask yourself, am I being patient? Am I being kind? Am I going out of my way to help somebody? Right? Sometimes we have an agenda. We need to get somewhere. Here's how I do it. As I'm driving on the freeway, sometimes I see somebody broke down and, you know, and they need my help. But I have somewhere to be. And that's a Christian struggle, because should I come over and help them change that tire in the rain like right now? But I really need to get somewhere. Am I going out of my way? Am I not thinking about myself first? Or am I putting others first before me? I put these three together. Love does not envy, boast, and isn't proud. So by that I mean, love does not envy. If you're sitting there, you're going, why is this guy out there preaching? You know, oh man, and you're like upset for where somebody is in life or something you don't have. It means you're being envious. You should be glad for them. You should be glad. And a lot of people have left the church, and pastors blessed them as they went. It's not envious, like, oh, why are they leaving? So you're not envious. But on the other hand, you don't boast. You don't, the one scripture where Jesus says, the Pharisee's coming, he beats his chest, I'm glad I'm not like this guy back here. I'm at church twice a week, I'm at midweek service, rain, snow, I'm driving 50 miles each way. You know, that's boasting, right? You know, I'm a super Christian. Well, that's not love. You know, that's when people kind of look down on us and think we're hypocrites when they find out about some skeletons in our closet, right? Because they're going, oh, yeah, okay, look what they did. But hey, we're not to boast. And the third thing is love isn't proud. And, you know, sometimes we mistake that. You know, LeBron James has had a phenomenal series. Statistically speaking, he should be proud of what he accomplished. He averaged almost a triple-double, you know. Like Pastor said, I wrote a book. I'm pretty proud of that. I'm getting ready to graduate with my bachelor's in nursing. Having the kind of pride that this scripture is talking about is not letting yourself rely on anybody when you need it. It's saying, hey, I need help in this, but I'm too proud, and pride comes before a fall. It's for that reason. Because you're not letting others help you when you need it. Love doesn't do that. If I'm in a marriage and I'm thinking I'm going to do all the work and I'm not going to be able to rely on my mate or spouse, it's not going to work because I'm being proud. And so have pride in your accomplishments, but don't be proud to the point that you don't ask for help or you don't go to people, because then you're on an island. And that's when the enemy attacks us the greatest, right? Is when we seclude ourselves and we're too proud to go help. Well, pastor's too busy. He can't pray for me. You know, it's a small thing. I'll get through it. Love isn't proud. Love also does not dishonor others. And is not self-seeking. Respect. I mean, as Christian, we should be... This foolishness with color of skin or social economic status, it's ridiculous. It's in the book. Respect. Like I said, you don't have to hang out with them. You don't have to agree with them on their points. But respect them. Respect them for their position. Respect them as the creature of God. And I know a lot of people, if they could, they would probably blot out, like, is not self-seeking. Because every self-help book now, it's about me. If I ain't happy, yeah, right. Right? But love isn't self-seeking. Like I said, it's going out of your way. That means I'm not looking out only for me. I'm looking out for you. How can I help you? Helping each other. I love this one too. Love is not easily angered. It doesn't say it's not angered. Right? Right? I mean, it's not easily angered. I mean, I've been married for a minute. And sometimes we disagree on some stuff. And I go through the heat check. Lord, I'm being patient. Or maybe she goes through that. She probably goes through it more than I do. But it's not easily angered. It said even Jesus got angered, right? Righteous anger. But sometimes we need to hold our tongue. Sometimes we're too quick to just snap on somebody, right? There's even self-help class for that. But remember, it's not a sin to be angry, just not easily angered. Amen? It keeps no record. This is the other one they'd like to blot out, some people. It keeps no records of wrongs. I mean, some people, they'll ask you, hey, what'd that person do to you? And they got like a scroll, like the like Old Testament scroll, just rolls it out. Back in 19, and they remember, listen, women are a little bit better remembering stuff than most men. And they will say, back in 1972, we were listening to this song that I really liked on the radio, and you changed the station. What? Right? They keep records of wrongs. We're called not to do that. It's supposed to be like east is the west. We're supposed to be like Christ, right? We're supposed to forget about it, as they say. Forget about it. Hey, let me tell you. So they wanted me to hold the microphone and use my PowerPoint, or I'm like, look, I was raised with Italians. My wife's Italian. I said, that ain't going to happen. I'm sorry. I said, we can either record it. If you got some other help, it ain't going to happen. So sometimes I might even jump away from here, dance like pastor. Yeah, right, exactly. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. I mean, that's a given, right? If you're happy seeing evil stuff or seeing someone else go through pain, you're in the wrong spot in life, right? I mean, there's some people, they're happy. If they're in misery, they love company. They want you to be miserable, you know? I ain't got time for that. If you want to, people on Facebook sometimes, Facebook amazes me, because there's people that are either encouraging on Facebook and telling you good things, or they're just like constantly telling you all, like letting it all out there for the world to see. Yeah, stirring it up. You know, I'm like, listen, you're rejoicing in the wrong stuff. Love never fails. That's the good news. The problem is we fail. Marriages fail. People fail. We fail each other. So when marriage goes, I thought love never fails. When people say, oh, we're getting divorced. Well, what happened in this heat check? Obviously somewhere, if you go back over the course of your marriage, because stuff builds. People, we're supposed to not keep records of wrongs, but usually in a divorce, I've been divorced. At the end of that, I got the scroll. You did this, this, and this, and you're Peter Pan in a 30-man-year-old body. You know, they keep records. You know, but that's why things fail. Love never fails, but we fail. And so we need to remember this. If you're doing this heat check, if you're coming down, I'm in the zone right now, am I being patient, am I being kind? Like, really go through it. Don't just read it, don't just hear it at the ceremonies, but go through the heat check. Be all right. We got to stay in love. So mercy and love, right? Following the King, Kyrie Irving, Kevin Love, but the King. So here's the interesting fact. The Cavs went from a league best 61 wins in 2009 and 10 to a conference worst 19, the biggest single season drop in NBA history. This season also saw the Cavs lose 63 games, including a 26-game losing streak, which set an NBA record. Who knows why? My man over here. Listen, you get, hey, for that you get a coffee mug. Just pass that back to him. Oh, let me go back. So let me ask this. In the five seasons that LeBron was gone, the Cavaliers played 312 games. Now, do you think they won 100, less than 100, or 150? Right here, come on. All I got is large. I got large as an extra large because I was going to get some mediums, but. Yeah, 97 wins and 215 losses. We didn't do too well. You know, Dan Gilbert was like, we'll win a championship. No, no, Dan Gilbert. We ain't going to. I'm sorry, but you just lost the best player in the NBA right now. I know we got some number one draft picks. All right, so let me ask you this. How many playoff appearances in those 5 years? Who said none first? Who? Oh, you already won some. Back here, all right. Come on up. You like that one?
Either whatever you want to give me, I'll take the blessing.
It's a shirt I'm wearing, so. Mm-hmm. Zero playoff appearances, right? We weren't doing so hot in the 2010s. How about this? How about this year? In LeBron's return, you think we won 50, 60, or 70 games? Nope. Nope. Oh, she wants a prize. You just get a prize. We won 53 games this year. Get a badge holder. Yeah, so in LeBron King James' return, the Cavaliers won 53 games, a Central Division title. Now, an Eastern Conference final, right? We were the number 2 seed, and we're after going after the crown of champions. So that proves a point to me that you just can't win without the king on your team. Right? I mean, I'm a guy that likes, that's the truth. Truth sets you free. Of course, I'm not talking about this king. I'm talking about this one. Right? Mercy, love, and the king. So if anyone saw game 3, it was interesting because you could see LeBron's teammates really look up to him. I mean, when he had that cramp and he was hurt, but he knew that if he came out of the game at that point in time, that would just kind of give a blow to the team. It would deflate them. It would discourage his teammates if he abandoned them. So he stayed in, and we ended up winning the game in overtime. That king didn't abandon, but our king never abandons us. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Jesus didn't come out of the game. When my life was on the line, not the game on the line, but when my life was on the line, he was on the cross going, listen, I got to hang here for a minute. I got to take a beating for that Frank person. He could have said, hey, coach, take me out. Like, get me off the cross, call down your angels, that Frank ain't worth it. But he knew how discouraged and hopeless I would be if he did not hang there, taking that beating unto death, and hanging there for me. He doesn't abandon us. That's why I follow the king. That's why I follow him. Because of what he did. His mercy, his love. Now you got me sweating. So when we talk about following the king, these scriptures are pretty small, so I may have to, I need glasses, yeah. So this is where Jesus is calling the disciples. First, he comes to Galilee, and he finds Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing and casting their nets in the lake. And he says, come follow me. And it says, immediately, they dropped their nets and followed him, right? Then he goes on a little further and finds the sons of thunder, James and John of Zebedee, and they were fishing with their father, right? And he says, follow me. And they said, hey, pops, we got to go. We're following the king here. We're following this Jesus of Nazareth. Then he finds this scum of the earth, a tax collector. Right? I mean, to be a tax collector back then, if you understand the history, you were an outcast. No, you were like a leper. You were just like right next to the leper. Like nobody wanted to be by you, right? And he says, hey, get out your booth and follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And that says something, see, because they left their position. They left their livelihood, they left their family, they left their occupation to follow the king. They left where they were to get where they needed to be. And that was with the king. And you think about them, the 12 disciples, right? They're like the Cavaliers bench. They were outcasts. Like, you got a player from Australia that was a rugby player. You got two guys from the Knicks, Smith and Shumpert, that they said, hey, you're not with the trouble, we're going to cut you. You got a Russian center that was with the Nuggets. They're like, hey, Cav said, we'll take your outcasts. We're putting together something here, right? We got these Sean Marion, we got these guys past their prime. So you can be past your prime and just getting into this game of Christianity, but God still wants you. Right? Right? Come on. It's never too late to follow the king. We're creating something here. We got something going on in Cleveland. We got something going on in this congregation. Multicultural, multi-generational. I don't care if you were outcast in that world. Welcome here. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So what he's saying there is, hey, I know you had some aspiration in life, but come on, come on, we're going somewhere. LeBron got them all dialed in, right? They believe in him. And I love this next scripture because in Luke 9, 57 through 62, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied first. He replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That seems kind of harsh, but if something is constantly holding you back or has you looking behind you and where you're living, you're never going to see where you're going. Right? When he says, well, you put the hand to the plow, if the guy that's running the plow in the fields and has a goal of finishing that field, if he's constantly looking behind him, he's going to go off course. So if you're constantly looking into your past and looking at what you left and where you came from, you're going to go off course in this race. Right? You're going to get distracted. Your field's going to be a mess. So that's what Jesus is saying. And really, his motto is what the Cavs' motto is right now. Are you all in? Are you all in with Jesus? Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. If you're looking back, then you ain't all in because you're worried. LeBron wasn't looking back to Miami. Kevin Love wasn't looking back to Minnesota. They're looking towards one goal, and that's to win that finals. They're going to win it. I believe land in Cleveland. So the Cavs are believing it. The city's believing it. Are you all in? Are you all in with Jesus? I'm all in. And that, you know, that doesn't mean I don't have a bad game in life or miss a shot here or there. Right? Right? I mean, come on. But that doesn't mean I give up. That means I ain't quitting. Right? LeBron has a bad game, but other people step up. That's when we need to rely on each other. That's when you need to not be proud and go to say, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out? Because I'm all in. I need to rely on my teammates. Right? LeBron has a bad game, but guess what? The other players step up. He doesn't quit. He knows he can't do it all himself. You have to realize you can't do it all yourself. You need the body. You need the body. See, if I fall short, I still believe I'm going to win the crown. I know I'm after the crown because I'm all in. So watch this. If you're in Christ, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? If you ain't all in, if you're apart from Christ, nothing. But Philippians says, I can do all things. So how many? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So without him, you're here. In him, you're here. Why not be all in? I don't get it. Like, if those are my two options, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. In you, I can do how many things? All things. Well, guess what? I mean, come on, I'm not a smart man, but I'm all in. Paul further goes on to write. There we go. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on is what he's saying. Take a hold of the crown. Right? The Cavaliers, they're not looking back. They're not looking back at the Bulls series. They're not looking back at the Celtics series. They're not looking back at the Hawks series. They're looking ahead. Paul says, one thing I do, just like the scripture, I don't look back. Because if you're looking back and things are holding you back, how are you going to get to there? It's going to slow you up. It's going to take you that much longer to get where you should be. Right? We got a drought going in Cleveland for championships because we've been held back by some stuff. We've been held back spiritually, the supernatural, and the natural. Right? I mean, Cleveland's one of the miserable places, blah, blah, it's got nothing going for it, nobody wants... No! We've been held back by that. We got to press on. Forget about that. Forget about what they said about this city. Right? I mean, Cleveland has forgiven LeBron. Talk about forgiveness. We're an example of forgiveness. You left, you went to college, so you came back, we're happy you're back. Welcome back. Right? I'm happy. You know, those people that burn the jerseys and that, they're like, man, wish I'd have kept it, right? They should have been here tonight. They could have maybe got another jersey. They're straining towards what's ahead, and that's the finals. They're pressing on, right? Everyone doing all right? Oh, man. Listen, because I'm so passionate about the Word and the Cavaliers, I could preach a long time. So, Pastor, put me on a... This might have to be a two-parter, is all I'm saying. Another model, fear the sword. I love the Bible. It's our game plan, right? It's our game plan. You want to know what you should or shouldn't do? It's in here. The Scripture says it's living and active. We need an active game plan. The Cavs aren't using a game plan for the whoever they're going to face, whether it's going to be the Hawks or Warriors. They're not going to use the same game plan they use, or Rockets or Warriors, that they use for the Hawks, right? It's active. It's alive. We need an active game plan. It's relevant to today, right? It's relevant to today's game in life. It says it's good for instruction. The Word, man. I forgot my Word. I brought all this, and I forgot my Bible. So I had the PowerPoint, but, you know, the Word in a Palm Pilot, whatever you got. Yeah, that's almost a Palm Pilot. No, that's... So then, of course, we know the Ephesian scripture. What I want to take out of that is take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The Word calls it a sword. Fear the sword. The sword of the Spirit. That's our uniform. That's part of the uniform. Listen, you going out into the world without your Word and reading it is like going on the basketball court without a basketball. You ain't going to get much done. The game ain't getting played. You're already at a disadvantage. So if you're not putting on the uniform, putting on the armor of God, and bringing your sword of the Spirit to the battle, you ain't even on in the game. You might as well just go hang out in the locker room. Suit up. So those are the four things we need. Love, mercy, follow the King, fear the sword. What you don't need. Maybe. Fear the sword. Not the setback. Listen, anybody who's a Cavs fan, that Celtics game. Hey, all right, shirt time. Who can tell me, not Kevin Love, the other player's name? Oh, Pastor, look at Pastor. Which one you want?
I want the orange.
All right. Thank you. Kelly, I should have photoshopped some devil horns on him. Because, right, I mean, as a Cavs fan, our kind of hearts went, oh, man, what happened there? But they didn't quit, right? The Cavs didn't quit. You fear the sword, but not the setback. Because I'm going to tell you this, on this race, chasing this crown, there's going to be some setbacks. Represent. You're looking good. It fits. It looks like he could play. Like, see, Pastor don't boast on it, but he had a pretty good basketball team. I heard that story once, undefeated or something. Like, I don't want to, you know. Yeah.
53 games in a row.
Yeah, that's as much as the Cavs won this year. They won. I mean, you know. He's a Paul. I'm going to brag on him. You know, he could. Yeah, right. I'll say it for him. You know, boast. So the scripture says. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Right? You're going to stumble. You're going to get off track. You're going to get distracted. Your opponent, the devil, he will try and take you out. He will try and take you out. And Paul's saying, you were running a good race. But see, those distractions get you off course. And Hebrews says, we need to look to the cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the thing of that is, Jesus said, in this world, you will, and not maybe, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, when you got a setback, and you know, a couple years ago, I ruptured my Achilles balling playing basketball. My wife still won't let me play. But I ruptured my Achilles. I had a pretty big setback. You know, when you're ready to give up, Jesus said, listen, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but look to me. Look to the author and perfecter of our faith. In this world, you're going to have troubles, but take heart because you're winning. Listen, even if the cat, I'm not even going to say it. I'm going to speak it out. But we are winning regardless. When you are in with Christ, you're on the winning team, right? And don't let the devil kind of tell you otherwise. He's going to try and arm wrestle. He's going to try and wrench that shoulder a little bit. But don't let him. We're in it to win it, right? I'm closing soon. Everyone's still all right? Nobody's yawning. Is that lady sleeping? I don't know. Yeah, we're in overtime. So here's what 2 Timothy says. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Don't let Satan cheat you. Show him the rule book. Show him the word. Call a flagrant foul on the devil. Because he's not playing by the rules. He's trying not to play by the rules of the word. Right? We fight him with the word. Jesus fought him with the word. We got to compete. He got to compete by the same rules. If he tries to remind you of where you came from and who you were, remind him of his future. He tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Here we are. Go after the crown. Go after the crown. Now, the Bible talks about five crowns, and sigh of relief here because I'm not talking about the five crowns. I'm not going to get into that. That's for your own study. But there's five crowns that the Bible kind of talks about. Righteousness, the crown of incorruptible, rejoicing, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. So James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person received the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's the crown of life. 1 Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And finally, Paul realized, I have fought the good fight. Paul finished the race. He got to the finals. He kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me. So this is our encouragement to say, hey, it wasn't just for Paul. It's for us too. But to also those who have longed for his appearing. Well, what's the importance of the crowns? Because Revelation says in chapter 4 that one day we're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Listen, I don't want to be the guy that goes to the party, to the feast, and I don't have anything to give to my host. Right? You know those people. They show up at the party, they eat all the food, but they didn't bring anything. I don't want to be the guy that got other, you know, pastor's got all these crowns. He's casting them at the feet. I'm in the back. I ain't got no crown, Jesus. Right? I don't want to be that guy. And trust me, you know, you're like, oh, well, what are all these crowns? Listen, if you're doing those things we talked about, those crowns are going to come. Amen. You're going to get the soul-winning crown. You're going to get the crown of righteousness. But you got to keep chasing that crown. Amen? Okay. So, in closing, you know, I feel bad for a lot of people. And maybe you're here tonight. And you can name all the Cavaliers bench for the past 20 years, but you don't know any scripture, or you don't know the king. You don't know my king. So I encourage you after service here, if you want to come talk to me or any of the altar ministers, get on the Christianeers team, because we're the winning team. Come meet my king. I'll tell you, hey, say, I want to follow that guy. You know, and then if not, go home, root for the Cavs. I got a couple more prizes. I don't know. My wife said, because I was supposed to preach Lorraine tomorrow, but so go after the crown, right?
Yes. So,
that's all, huh? You take him to Lorraine? All right. He's going to say I'm preaching. So I just want to thank you, everyone, for coming out on the Wednesday. Go Cavs, right? Again, thanks, Pastor, for, listen, if anybody needs prayer, you know, come up. Otherwise, yeah, come on.
Great job.
Work on the clothing. Oh. Let me get a drink of water. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I just praise your mighty name, Lord. I'm humbled by your word, Father God, and just how you put things in our bellies, for Lord, a fire for you, Lord. Lord, that we just follow you in creativity, like Pastor Troy was saying at the beginning of service, Father God. New things, Father God. The mysteries, Lord. We're all in here. We're all in. We're not taking time on a Wednesday if you ain't all in. Lord, we're chasing after you, Father. We know there is a goal, Father. This walk isn't in vain. For all those people that come against Christianity, we know the victory is ours, Heavenly Father. And we stand on that victory, Father God. We glorify you that you hung on that cross for us, Heavenly Father. We pray right now, Father God, any needs that need met here tonight, Father, that you would minister those people, Lord, that the word tonight would fall in their spirits and land in good soil, Heavenly Father. Even as we go out, we would take a love heat check, Father, that we're doing the things you've called us to do, Heavenly Father. Lord, that we are not letting the enemy trying to set us back and wretch us, Father God, because we have a goal in mind. We're looking forward, Heavenly Father. We're glorying in your return, Father. The crown of righteousness is ours. Lord, we love you, Lord. Lord, your love, your mercy, Lord. Oh, if not for your mercy, Lord. Lord, and you've sent us the best. You've sent us the Comforter, Lord. You've sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just don't let me back out. Don't let me sit on the bench, Lord. I want to do things for you. Lord, I desire to do things for you, Father. Where do you need me? Send me, Lord. Send me. That should be our cry. Send me. Where does Cleveland need help, Father God? Where can I, in my community, where can I help? Who needs it? Let me respect those that others have discarded. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the glory and we praise you, mighty Lord. There is none like you, Lord. We are the head and not the tail. We are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I was made for a purpose and a plan. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Those are our battle cry, Lord. Those come from your word. So we shout that out to the enemy. Take that. We're moving on. We're not going back, Lord. Lord, we just praise you. Give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard, church. Go Cavs!